All right, I'll turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. This week we start a new chapter as we finish chapter 2 last time, or really chapter 2, remember its focus was on dealing with a vision for others. Chapter 1, we looked at a vision to serve. Chapter 2, a vision for others. And the overall theme that we're going to have for chapter 3 of Philippians is a vision to lead. And obviously that kind of follows suit in what we're looking at in the book of Philippians, and I think we'll see that from this very first two verses that we're going to cover today, and that's what I've entitled this message, is having a vision to lead. As we see, Paul really looks like he's winding down his letter, even though it's the halfway point, and I'll go ahead and read the verses. In verse 3, chapter 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." And obviously we'll deal with that as we get there. But, you know, I was thinking and just reviewing even this morning with it being Father's Day, and it's like, you know what, this is actually a good message in a sense for fathers, because a good father should be leading his family, should be leading, obviously, as far as marriage is concerned, but obviously as far as dealing with his kids, you know, being a good leader. And we'll see some of that in a sense as we have some references in the book of Proverbs through this message. But today we're going to look at verse 1 and just looking at repetition, because Paul is talking about it's not grievous, it's not a problem to write the same things to you, because it's important, it's going to keep you safe. And that is so often actually what we see in the Word of God. A lot of the Word of God, there's things that just repeat itself, whether it's the same doctrine, the same type of things, through stories, whatever, is because a lot of times we're thick-headed and we just don't get it the first time. So it's not a problem with repeating things. And you think a lot of things that we learn in life, a lot of skills that we learn to really get proficient and good at them, we have to practice those skills over and over and over again, repetitive, and so that you just do it almost in a sense naturally. So it's not going to be any different as far as the Word of God is concerned, how things need to be repeated so that we remember these things, because it's easy for us to forget. And then in verse 2, we're going to look at corruption, because there is a lot of corruption that is out there. That's why Paul is reminding the Philippians of these things, because again, there are a lot of evil workers. It's like even we read in our scripture reading, you know, as far as David in Psalm 119 talking about being, you know, that God would take care of the evildoers, the wicked. It's like, I think it's easy for us to see in the society and the world that we live in, there's a lot of wickedness that is out there. And even unfortunately in the church, there are people, there are leaders that really corrupt the Word of God for their own means. And so Paul is warning the Philippians about that, and again, keeping them to stay safe as they understand the repetition as far as the doctrine, as far as the Word of God is concerned. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today. There's actually a lot that we need to see in these couple of verses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm going to thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you and praise you for your Word. I thank you for all that you do. Lord, I pray that you help us to draw our attention to these two verses. Help us to get everything out of them that we need to get out of them. Help us have open hearts and minds that, again, that the Word of God would work in our hearts, that we would see what you would have us to do, what our responsibilities are to these verses. As we look at this chapter and having a vision to lead, and that's the title of this message, Lord, help us understand that. It doesn't matter if we're not a pastor, if we're not a manager, a supervisor at work, or something like that. We all, in some aspect, have the opportunity to lead, whether it's within our family, whether it's in a neighborhood, just friends that we have an opportunity to be able to show others, you know, how they can have a walk and relationship with you. All of us in some way is leading others, and we want to make sure that we're doing it biblically and doing it right. So Lord, I pray again that you just give us an understanding of what we need to see in these verses today, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig into this. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And this is one of those themes that we see in the book of Philippians. We talked about it before. Not only do we see the theme of being like-minded, we see the theme of joy and rejoicing. And we saw that even in this last message that we had in dealing with Epaphroditus, with him being sick, nigh unto death because of the cause of Christ. When Paul sent him back to the Philippians, it's like it was going to be a means or cause for rejoicing. And even with Paul being able to hopefully come to the Philippians after he gets out of prison, that'll be a time of joy and rejoicing. He's able to continue to help them in their faith. So we see this over and over again, and we'll see it again. Matter of fact, if you look at Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." We'll deal with that specifically when we get there. But it's like we see this theme of rejoicing. Even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, an easy verse, it says, "Rejoice evermore." It's like no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, we need to be rejoicing. I know there's some tough things that are going on today in our world, but one of the things that we need to do is actually rejoice. Rejoice in our relationship that we have with the Lord. Rejoice in the Word of God. Rejoice in the friendship and the fellowship that we're able to have. Those are things that we can focus on and being able to rejoice, even though the circumstances may seem like the last thing we ought to do is be joying and rejoicing, but we should. I would say this about the circumstances again that are going on before our eyes. It's like, it can't be that much longer than when the Lord's going to come back. That should cause us to joy and rejoice and everything, because we literally, the things that we see, the Bible's laid those things out. I mean, it's reaffirmation that the Bible, the Word of God, is true. Let me joy and rejoice in that, because again, the Lord's got this. He's the one that's in control. Now, as Paul is talking to the Philippians here, he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord. Again, no matter the circumstance, as we'll get in and dig into to verse 2 here and all the corruption and things that are going on, it's like, hey, rejoice, because again, God has got this. He's in control. Let me lay out the Word of God to you. This is what you need to be joying and rejoicing in. Now, let's dig back into verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous." Paul's saying, I'm not having a problem. It's like, oh, I got to deal with this again? Oh, I can't believe the Philippians don't have this down. He's not saying anything like that. He's not murmuring. He's not complaining, especially since he talked about that in chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I mean, he's happy. He himself is rejoicing to be able to write the same things, to be able to tell them again of the things that are going to happen, because as we see at the end of this verse, it's going to be safe for them to hear this again. As I said before, a lot of times when God speaks, we don't hear Him the first time. I mean, how many of you have been in school, or maybe it's on a job, and you get some instruction, and it's like, you say, what, can you repeat that? Because maybe you weren't paying attention as you should have the first time around, or maybe just not, it just didn't click with you, whatever. It's like, can you share that with me again? Well, we saw that even last year when we went to the book of Job. I want to remind you, go to Job chapter 33. This is when Elihu is speaking after Job and Job's three friends have their rounds of debate. They are quiet, and all of a sudden Elihu, the young man, takes his opportunity to give his opinion as is laid out over and over again in chapter 32 when he starts speaking. But he does say something that's really insightful here. In Job chapter 33, I want you to look down at verse 14. It says this, "For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not." So, God speaks one time, God speaks a second time, and man's still not perceiving it. Man's still not understanding it. Not grasping it, not understanding what he's got going on. I guess it takes a third time to finally get man to perceive and understand some things. Why? Why is that? Again, because we're not paying attention. We're so focused on ourselves or whatever. And how many times does God have to tell you to do something before it finally clicks with you? You know what? I need to do this. It'd be great to be able to obey the first time and not having to repeat and have God repeat and say, okay, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. But that's God. He's a loving Father. Right? He cares about what we do. He wants us to fulfill our purpose and plan that He has for our lives. And so that's why, again, so much of the Bible is just repetition, repeating, because He speaks once, speaks twice. It's like, God, you trying to say something? How does somebody, I think about this, you talk about the rapture of the church happening. When you look at the scriptures that deals with the rapture of the church, it's like there's a trump of God, there's a voice of the archangel, there's the Lord speaking, there's like three things that are being laid out for the rapture. And I wonder why that is. Probably because what? We're not paying attention. God speaks once, twice, man perceives it not. He's got to say, hey, you church, wake up! Okay, Michael, they're still not here. I need you to come up here and say something. I mean, that is our condition. We don't listen. We don't listen. We're not in tune with what God wants. And so when we talk about, and going back to Philippians, when Paul's talking about, hey, I don't mind, it's not grievous for me to write the same thing to you, because it's important for you to understand. The stakes are too high for you not to understand the truth of the Word of God. Talk about Father's Day. I mean, any parent understands this with young kids. How many times do you got to tell kids over and over again before they think, okay, I guess my parents really want me to do this? I mean, God the Father, same way with us. As frustrated as we get as parents sometimes with our kids, guess what? God the Father, what do you think He's going through in heaven right now? How many times do I got to tell you? All right? It's like a measure of safety. Again, I want to give you another reference with this. I actually want you to go to the book of 2 Peter. Because we see the same thing, like Paul dealing with us, the body of Christ, we see Peter talking the same thing to the Jews and their doctrine. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I mean, this is the second epistle that Peter is writing. And this is right before Peter is going to die, pass off the scene. And I want you to notice what he says here in chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12, read down through verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." But Peter recognizes that they know these things, they're established in this present truth, but it says, "I'm not going to be negligent to put you always in remembrance." As long as he's there, he is going to do that. You see the same thing moving on to verse 13. He says, "Yea, I think it meet or fit, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, living, to stir you up by the putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me," talking about his getting ready to die. Verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." As long as he's there, he's always going to bring them into remembrance of the present truth that they need to know. And so much so that even after he dies, he wants them to always remember these things in his present truth. I mean, that's what a good leader does. A good leader is concerned about the people that he's leading, and he wants to make sure that they are established in the truth so that they are not going to be led away from the truth. And he says, as long as I'm living, I'm going to remind you. I'm going to remind you. All right? You see the same thing, obviously, Paul talking to Timothy. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I mean specifically, and look down in verse 6. This chapter deals with the importance of doctrine. Our doctrine. Just like Peter was concerned about the Jews following the truth that has been established for them and the gospel of the kingdom, Paul is also and having Timothy make sure that he reminds his people that he is leading to understand the doctrine that is given to the body of Christ under the dispensation of grace, that you need to understand this and be put in remembrance of these things. I want you to notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, down in verse 6. It says this, "If thou," again, Paul talking to Timothy, "if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." It's like putting them in remembrance. This is something that you're not going to just teach or preach once, Timothy. Not just twice or three times. You need to always put this doctrine, these things, in remembrance of them. That's what's going to allow you to be a good minister, a good leader, a vision to lead. Matter of fact, if you're in 1 Timothy 4 still, just look down what it says in verse 16. To finish this all out, it says this, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, when he talks about saving himself and saving those that hear this, he's not talking about salvation from hell. They're already saved. They're already heaven bound. But what he's going to be saving himself from and those that hear him is from being deceived by false doctrine. That is what the subject matter of 1 Timothy chapter 4 is all about. And as we go back to Philippians, we're going to see that that is the subject matter of why Paul is like, "Hey, isn't that grievous for me to write these things to you again? To repeat these things? Repetition over and over and over again?" Why? Because it's going to keep you safe from being deceived. You go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe." All right? When I think about the repetition of doing something over and over and over again, like I mentioned earlier, karate is a great example for us. Andrew and I, we were at one of our black belts. This is graduation from high school. And so we're up there to spend some time with them. It's good to be able to see them and some other karate folks, that sort of thing, especially since it's been a while since we've been able to train together with everything that's going on with COVID-19. But we're talking about, you know, people that drop out of karate. A lot of karate is just repetition. Doing the same basic things over and over and over and over again, that you do it so much that your body knows what to do. You don't even have to think about it. If a circumstance or situation happens that you have to actually to defend yourself, your body just responds because you've done these moves over and over and over and over again. And as instructors, you know, and teaching students, it's like we have them do things over and over again, correcting little adjustments here and there, how to do a high block, how to do an outside block, how to kick, how to punch, how to strike, all these little things over and over and over and over again, so that, again, that they're able to do it correctly. Because if, again, one, that they don't hurt themselves, and again, you know, again, if they ever had to actually use the technique, it's there for them. The body just responds. They don't even have to think about it. But that only comes through the dedication of having to do something over and over and over and over and over again. Now, one of the things that I heard yesterday, and it wasn't just from one student, was this. Yeah, it's been a while since I've trained. But being off for this month, you know, I just, you know, sit on my butt, watch TV, play games, that sort of stuff. One of the students was like, yeah, I forgot a lot of the things that I, you know, used to know. Why? Because I'd done it. And it's like, I know it can be tough, especially if you don't have the accountability of a weekly class or classes twice a week in some of our programs, and, you know, having the instructors there and all that other stuff, and having to sit there and do it on your own, and you don't do it, it's like you don't have anybody. It's like, man, that's tough. And I tell you what, one of the things, mark of a good leader, is that they do what's right all the time, no matter what the circumstance is. All right? You lead yourself. You lead yourself. It's like, I can't just depend on somebody else to do this. I have to lead myself to do it. And for those who continue to train and practice, then everything's going to be fine. You still remember things. You still know how to do things. But for those like, you know what? I'm going to go on a 2-3 month vacation from karate. And the time to start up again, it's like, they don't even remember how to do stuff. They lose it. I'm sure you all heard this. If you don't use it, you what? You lose it. Think about in the past, things that you've had memorized. I've mentioned this before. The book of 1 Thessalonians. I had the whole book of 1 Thessalonians memorized at one time. All 5 chapters. There's no way I can do it now. Why? Because I didn't continue to do that kind of daily training in it and repetition of reciting verses. Now, there's a number of verses that I still have memorized, but by no means can I quote for you chapter 1 all the way to chapter 5 like I used to. All right? You don't use it, you lose it. All right? And Paul is saying, it's like, you need to understand, rejoice. This is important because it is safe for you. Safe from deception. How many times people and Christians get led astray, they are out there in left field somewhere because why? They forgot the repetition in the sense of just being in the Word of God on a daily basis. Growing in their walk and relationship with the Lord. Being in prayer on a daily basis. Paul says, not grievous for me, for you it is safe. I want you to go back to the book of Proverbs real quick before we finish this verse. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 1. As I said, part of my Father's Day message, I guess, you know, give you a little bit of the context of this book. This is Solomon. I mean, Solomon, God uses Solomon to write the book of Proverbs, and he is writing it to his son. He's giving his son instructions to be able to make the right choices in life, and not to be a simple person, not to be a foolish person, not to be a slothful person, but somebody that has the wisdom of God to be able to do the things that need to be done and taken care of. And in chapter 1, it starts off just talking about, again, what you need to do and getting the wisdom and the knowledge, instruction, or the understanding of the truth of the Word of God, and to keep you from all the bad that is out there. And as it ends this chapter, I just want you to look at verse 33. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 33, it says this. And this is speaking of wisdom, all right? It says, but whosoever hearkeneth unto me, wisdom, shall dwell how? Safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. See, there's a lot of fear, and there's a lot of evil that is in the world. And that's before this whole COVID-19 and riots and so forth and everything that's going on. I mean, that's the way this world is. It is under sin. Right? And it will never get better. The only time it's going to get better is when the Lord comes back and establishes His reign.
Right? And so then it's only going to get worse. We know that. The Word of God lays that out. But for those who listen, hearken to wisdom, apply the truth of the Word of God in your life, you will be safe. You'll be quiet from fear of evil. And it doesn't mean that bad things are not going to happen to you. Alright? It's not like, okay, I'm in the Word of God and I'm reading and I'm listening to the Word of God and nothing bad's ever going to happen to me. That's not what it's saying. But evil will not personally affect you. You won't be moved away from the truth. You'll be safe. There'll be peace. Even in the midst of all the craziness that is going on. You're still in Proverbs. I want you to look at chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 14. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. The repetition of meaning the truth of the Word of God over and over again, what? Might be safe. Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is what? Safety. That's important, making sure you have fellowship with people that are, again, striving for the truth, striving in a relationship with Christ, right? There's going to be safety there. But even if you are on your own, see, this is the thing, I go back to that karate analogy again. It's like, one thing I love about karate, I don't necessarily need a group of people to be able to practice karate. With all the forms or katas that we have, I can every day spend time working on my skills in karate. I can go punch a bag or whatever. I can continue to work on my skills. I don't have to necessarily need somebody to practice. Now, I miss sparring. You know, if I don't have somebody else to spar with, then that's one thing. But there's a lot of karate I can still train on my own. Now, we think about your walk with Christianity, and here's the relevance of this illustration with this, is that, as it says there, again, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. When it comes to the Word of God, the Bible itself, it is called what? It is a book of books. There are 66 books in the Word of God. In other words, you have, on your own, whether you have fellowship believers, which is obviously important, local church, all that's important. We know that. Lay down the Word of God. But when you're at home, by yourself, you're really not by yourself. You got the Lord with you, and you have 66 counselors to help keep you safe. 66 counselors to give you the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding to make it through this dark world. And all we have to do is open it up. We don't have to worry about paying for it. We don't have to, no charges or anything like that. Don't have to worry about going through any insurance company or anything like that. We have 66 counselors right here that help us to keep us from falling. This verse reminds me of our vision verse this year. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. It's like we have what we need right here to keep us safe from all the corruption that is out there, help us to be able to learn and obviously grow in our walk and relationship with the Lord, understand everything that God has for us, to understand why the things are the way they are in this world today. It's all right here at our fingertips. And all we have to do is open it up. It's like all those karate students that they've forgotten everything. You had everything before COVID-19. Wherever belt level you were, you had everything that you needed to be able to continue to practice and train on your own. And I know myself, as well as other instructors, offered, hey, we'll do virtual lessons. You know, we can check and see how you're doing. I mean, that opportunity was out there, but hardly anybody took advantage of that. And now in this place, you know what? They don't remember anything. Think about it. If they actually had to defend themselves, would they be ready to defend themselves? Because what? They haven't been doing the repetitive training like they needed to. They took a break and a vacation. Think about how many Christians, when the attack comes, when the false doctrine comes, when whatever the circumstance or situation comes in their life, they are not ready. And the reason why they're not ready is because they didn't spend time with the 66 counselors. They didn't spend time in the Word. They didn't spend time in their relationship with the Lord. They took a spiritual, in a sense of such a thing, vacation. And now they're going to be susceptible to all the circumstance that are going on. Really, to be honest with you, and I didn't mean for this lesson to really to think about
the aspect of dealing with COVID because we have so much of it and protests and we see it all the time in the news and so forth and so forth and that. And it's like I want to try to focus on the truth of the Word of God. But I tell you what, as a Christian, we should be able to rejoice in the midst of all of this. We should understand that we are safe in the midst of all of this because we are applying the truth of the Word of God. But if we are not in the Word of God, then there's a lot of Christians that are out there that are fearful. Well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen next? I don't know what's going to... If you're in the Word of God, you know. It's God that understands the end from the beginning. He's got it all laid out for us right here at our fingertips. But to be honest with you, as it talks about in the book of Proverbs, we're too slothful, we're too lazy to even open up the Word of God and spend time with it. But yet we seem to spend time with every other thing. Let's go back to Philippians. We got to move on. Important to understand the repetition of verse 1 because there's a lot of corruption that's talked about in verse 2. Again, I'll read from verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe." Verse 2, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." So three things here in talking about corruption. The first thing it says, beware of dogs. All right? So it's far beyond, you know, you go by somebody's house and on a fence or on a door that has, beware of dogs. That's fine. Alright? My son one time for, I think it was Christmas or something like that, gave us one of those signs, beware of dogs, because we have dogs. And it's like, man, beware of dogs. It's like, what in the world do you got against dogs? You don't understand my dog. My dog is so cute and it's so precious. He's man's best friend. You know, my dog is awesome. We love our dogs, even when our dogs do things in a house that they're not supposed to do. We still love them, all right? That sort of thing. But I have to give you a biblical perspective of dealing with dogs. And trust me, I love my dog. I do. I really do. But let's see what the Bible explains about dogs. And I'm sorry in advance for you, but I gotta deal with this, all right? And I promise I won't talk about do dogs go to heaven. I'm not going to go there. You know, even if you ask me the question, I won't answer it because you're probably not going to like the answer. But I got to talk to you about this and what Paul's dealing with about the importance of understanding the truth and the repetition of being in the truth of the Word of God, because it is what's going to allow us to be safe from the dogs that are out there. Now, we understand that, especially women. And if a guy is a bad guy, that man is a what? He's a dog. So we understand it in that light. All right? Now, he's a dirty dog. Oh, he's a dog. All right? Well, let's see where that comes from. I want you to go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56. And look down in verses 10 and 11. And in context, we're dealing with the leaders of the nation of Israel that's not doing what's right according to the Word of God. All right? Isaiah the prophet that starts dealing with the nation of Israel before they're going into captivity because of dealing with their sin. And they have leaders, they have prophets, they have shepherds that are not doing what's right according to the Word of God, and God calls them dogs. And just like it was in the time of Israel at that time, it's no different than what we have going on today, unfortunately, in churches. That there are dogs that are leading people astray. In Isaiah chapter 56, in verse 10 and 11 says this, "To the nation of Israel, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant," that means they're without knowledge. "They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, laying down, loving to slumber." So we see that they're lazy. An aspect of them that are lazy. I don't know how pastors of churches that they don't spend the time in the Word of God working on a relationship with Christ. They just get their message off the internet. They're lazy. Lazy dogs. Right? They're just preaching somebody else's stuff that they got together. Sometimes not even doctrinally correct. But it also says this in verse 11. It says, "Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." In other words, they're greedy. They want to sit back and do nothing, but yet collect all this money. They're not only dumb dogs that don't speak the truth of the Word of God, they speak lies, and then they're selfish. They're greedy.
stark contrast to what we saw last week. Remember with Epaphroditus, that because of the work of Christ, that he was nigh unto death, thinking about others.
These kind of leaders, these kind of shepherds, these kind of pastors are slothful, greedy dogs that can never have enough. They're not focused on being a good leader, leading their people in the truth of the Word of God so that they can grow in their walk and relationship with the Lord. They're just in it for themselves. I'm sure we can all think about different leaders that's a characteristic, that's what they have. It's being laid out here in Isaiah chapter 56 as well. I don't need to mention any names. My concern as I look at this is like making sure that I'm not a pastor that's a dog. Making sure that I'm doing what's right by the Word of God. That I'm trying to be like a Paul, that's the repetition of giving the truth of the Word of God over and over again so you guys are safe from all the corruption that is going on out there. Jesus Christ talked about it. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Now the word dog is not used there, but the word that is used is nothing but a dog as well. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7. This is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. He's laying out how the gospel of the kingdom is going to be run and laid out. And I want you to notice what he says here in verse 15. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, he says this. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." We all know that wolf is nothing more than a dog. Alright? I mean, not a dog you can have as a pet. You don't want a wolf for a pet. I mean, you don't want that. Alright, I think Arnold... Is it still living there?
No.
Down the street? Somebody shot him, man, because he had this dog that was part wolf. I mean, not a good thing down there. Not Arnold, but a neighbor down the street. But the same thing. What are they? They're false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing. They act like they're doing and saying and speaking truth. In reality, they are not. They're ready to ravish the flock. I'll give you one more reference. I mean, we can talk a lot about dogs in the negative that's laid out in the Word of God. I want to give you one more. This is Revelation chapter 22, and this is talking about the New Jerusalem. When everything is said and done, I mean, we're raptured of the church through the tribulation period, the thousand-year reign of Christ and the millennium, Satan's last stand, and everybody's final judgment. You have a New Jerusalem. And I want you to notice what it says here. Again, in our study of Revelation, we'll get to this eventually. But in Revelation chapter 22, I want you to look down also in verse 15. And this is the first thing that's mentioned that is without the New Jerusalem. They're not part of it, won't be in it. Obviously, their destiny is eternity in the lake of fire. It says this in Revelation 22 and verse 15. It says, "For without," first thing that's mentioned, "are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." They will not be in the New Jerusalem. None of them will be in there. And the first thing that's mentioned are dogs. And as we've seen in the Scripture, just with these few verses, he defines those dogs as false shepherds, false leaders, false prophets, corrupting the Word of God to lead people astray. So Paul, if we go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, again, it's not grievous for him to write the same things, to repeat the same things, because it's going to be safe for you, Philippians, because there's dogs out there. Beware of dogs. He goes on, if that's not enough, it says, and again in verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers." People who work to do evil. I mean, literally, that's the etymology of those two words. Evil workers, E-R, people who have given themselves over to do evil. They wake up in the morning, how can I do evil? Throughout the day, how can I do evil? Go to night dreaming about how they can do evil. They're evil workers. They're not working for the truth. They're not working to help other people out. They're working to do evil. To lead people astray. For their own greedy gain, whatever for them. Paul says you need to beware of evil workers. I want to give you one reference to this. I want you to just go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4.
This is why
local churches and being a part of a local church is so important. So important. And even more so today. We need true biblical leadership. We need true, I guess, fellowship of believers. That people are going to edify you in the Word of God. And this is really the heart of any local New Testament church that we need to have, is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to pick it up in verse 11. We're only going to read down through verse 14. I mean, the whole passage really is through verse 16, but I just want to read down through verse 14. Starting in verse 11 again, Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." That's the office that we have now, today. It says, "For what? For the perfecting of the saints? For the work of the ministry? For the edifying of the body of Christ?" Verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now remember, perfect in the Bible is not perfect without sin. Perfect is dealing with a maturity that God's able to use you to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God. That's what a church should be doing, and its leadership should be doing. A vision to lead, being able to lead people to a place where they're being perfected in a relationship with Christ so they can reach others. Not just a church to entertain, but to edify, to build up, to teach people how they can learn and grow in the Word of God. Why? Verse 14. Ephesians 4:14, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Even Jesus, in talking to the nation of Israel and his disciples, saying, "You want to know what it's like in the last days?" The first thing he says, "You want to know what it's like before I come back? You know what it's going to be like? Beware of false prophets. Beware of people who say they're Christ and they're not. Beware that you're not deceived." And Apostle Paul says the same thing for our dispensation. It's like, you've got to be aware. People are going to be out there to deceive. You need to learn and grow in the Word of God so that you're not caught up in the people, the evil workers, those that are the crafty man, that they're lying in wait. They're just waiting for you as you're on the trail and the walk of life with your relationship with the Lord. They're lying out there in the woods somewhere, just lying in wait, trying to trap you, to deceive you, to get you off the path. Why? For their own greedy gain. There's some evil workers that are out there. We know that. We can see it on TV and television. I'm not saying that every television is bad or anything like that. I don't know them or anything, but we have seen certainly a large number in the last number of years that there's an end for the money. It's deceiving people. Just being able to get their money to help their lifestyle. Paul says, "It's not grievous for me to write the same things unto you, because why? It is safe for you. Because there are dogs that are out there. There are evil workers that are out there." And if you go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says this, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." What is that? And we'll talk more about it next week as we talk about circumcision. But basically, we're talking about religious people. Concision, circumcision, it means to cut. All right? Beware of the concision. There are people that are out there, again, that are going to try to cut you away from a right relationship with Christ. Cut away from the truth of the Word of God. And they're going to do that by what we need to see here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Turn there real quick. Last reference we're going to cover today. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Again, Paul starts off this verse with that word, beware. When you're going to beware of something, you need to do what? Be aware. Right? This can hurt you. This can cause problems for you. To be aware. Alright? When Trish and I, we did a vacation in North Carolina a few weeks ago, and there's a lot, of course, in the Smoky Mountains, Appalachians, and so forth, that there's a lot of different trails, a lot of different waterfalls and things like that. And I got a great picture, actually behind a waterfall. And but before you cross over to this place to do it, they have a sign. And this is the second time I saw this sign in the different parks that we went to. And it was like, hey, beware. And I'm not
last line it says, people have died. It's like, what you're getting ready to do, just be aware that there's some people that have died doing this. You know how it is. Usually if there's a sign, that means somebody has done it, right? There's a fountain that's in Kansas City, it's in a Gladstone area. And it's a big fountain and everything like that. And there's a sign that's by that fountain. I'm sure it's still there today. And it has there's no fishing. All right? There's no swimming. And on that same sign, it says, there's no boating. When there's a sign, if you're at work and there's policies that says don't do it, the reason why it's there is why? Somebody did it. I can't imagine somebody boating in the fountain, but it was there. This sign in North Carolina, beware, people will die. People will die. It's like we're supposed to take heed to these signs. Well, we see it again. Colossians chapter 10, verse 8, Paul says this. Beware, lest any man spoil you. How? Through philosophy. Literally, that word means the love of wisdom, but it's not God's wisdom. And vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Be aware. Be aware of the concision, trying to cut you away from a right doctrinally relationship with God, to cut you away by using philosophy. It's the wisdom of the world. Trying to cut you away from a right relationship with God to deceive you by, as it says there, vain deceit. Empty lies. I mean, I'm sure you've all seen the evangelist that's out there. Like, if you sow a seed of faith of $1,000 in our ministry, don't worry that you don't have that money now. As you sow a seed of faith in my ministry, God's going to bless you. He's going to begin to fill your wallet up, your purse up, and you're just going to have all this money, blah, 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 blah. Empty lies. He gets rich while you have your faith ruined and decimated. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. And a lot of times it happens, and Christians allow that to happen in their lives because why? To be honest with you, they're too lazy to study out the truth of the Word of God. To seek the truth. And they get deceived. It goes on and it says, not only vain deceit, after traditions of men. I can't tell you how many Christian lives I've seen ruined by legalistic churches. It's not a matter of what the Word of God says. It's a matter of what some man, some leader says, don't do this, don't touch that, don't do this, this, that, that, and the other, and all this other stuff. And it's nothing biblical whatsoever. It's tradition of men. And the last thing it says in verse 8 there, it says that after the rudiments of this world, how many churches today, unfortunately, instead of spending time in the Word of God, they spend more time entertaining the people that are there? Now again, I would be great to be able to have a band and a bunch of choir singing and praising God. I mean, I enjoy that. Next, but you know what? The importance and what's of a church is to being able to edify believers in the Word of God. Being able to teach people the Word of God. Your relationship with Christ shouldn't depend just on me and what you get on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or something like that. If I'm doing my job as a good leader, a vision to lead, I need to be able to have the ability and the means for you to learn the Word of God for yourself. That's why it's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a relationship with Jesus Christ through a pastor. Because what happens to that pastor? What happens if that pastor is really a dog? What happens if that pastor falls? Then what happens to your relationship with Christ if it's through another person? A good leader, just like a good father, a good mother, is going to teach their kids how to function in society and be a good person, to do what God wants them to do. And it's the repetition of teaching them over and over and over again. That's what a church should be doing. Again, as we finish up here, very important. This chapter, there's going to be so much that we're going to need to see that really affects our eternity. It's incredible. I mean, the whole book is incredible, but this chapter is going to be a lot that we need to see. And just getting it started off right now, we've got to understand a vision to lead. There's always somebody looking at you. There's always somebody, especially they know you're a believer, they're just looking, they're watching.
See what you're going to do. See what you're going to say. Make sure that your life is a walking Word of God, that you're trying your best to apply the truth of the Word of God, that they see Christ in you, all right, and not being something that is going to be deceptive. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your Word. I thank you and praise you for just these first two verses and starting out this chapter, a new vision theme as we have an overall vision to grow this year. You've given us an incredible opportunity with the circumstances of the world, the circumstances in our country that's going on, to actually grow. Right? Not to be fearful, but to lean upon you, like we sung that hymn this morning, leaning on Jesus. You've given us an incredible opportunity to be able to grow. Where most people were thinking about, man, 2020, let's just skip this year. Let's be done with 2020. Let's do a reboot and a restart of 2020. And reality is like, no, thank you. Let us rejoice that we have this opportunity in 2020 to really grow our faith. Doesn't even make sense, probably, to most people. But that is a reality, biblically, that we're looking at. You've given us an incredible opportunity to be able to grow. Help us have a vision to lead ourselves first. Lord, to not be succumbed by the circumstances of this life and just, for the most part, kind of give up. But let us thrive through this. That we come through 2020 and we can literally look back and say, you know what? I have grown in my walk and relationship with you, Lord, by the things that you allowed us to be able to experience this year, to trust you, to grow in our faith. And Lord, I rejoice. Let that be something that is true of us by the time we get to the end of this year. Well, there's no guarantee that 2021 is going to be any better. Could be worse. But no matter what, still an opportunity for us to grow. So Lord, help this to be a reality in our lives. That we go through the repetition every day, being in the Word, praying to you, applying the Word of God to our lives, trusting you every day, here, there, a little, there, a little, as it says in the book of Isaiah. Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.